He was pretty excited about that toy. If the Lord tarries, I'm sure Evan will look back and remember these days. I do thank you. My wife thanks you for your love. In a few months, it'll be 11 years. Please open in your Bibles to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. Isaiah chapter 43, starting at verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Looking at verse 1, he's speaking to God's people. It's interesting, he says Jacob, and then he says Israel. God knew you before your salvation, and he knew you after your salvation. He's redeemed you. He knows your name. And please focus on verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Christmas presents have been opened. Some have more value than others. But have you ever wondered what gives a present value? They say that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And I'm sure that value is determined by the person himself towards that which he has his attention upon. Some presents have more value than others. Priorities are often spoken of in the Bible. One of the worst mistakes that we as Christians could make would be to judge our condition or try to determine how important we are to God, how He values us based on our outward circumstances. That is an unhealthy measuring stick to determine if God values you or not. And may we understand that those that don't know the Lord, I didn't say it, but the Bible defines them as ungodly, meaning they don't have God. It's not when we say they're ungodly, it doesn't mean that in the biblical sense they're a terrible person. But they're ungodly. You don't have to be a terrible person to be ungodly. You just need to be someone without God. The word un We use the word meaning without, ununited. If there's not unity, we say ununited. Doesn't mean that either one is ungodly, it's just without that which they're speaking. So when we say ungodly, we mean they're without God. We can say unhealthy. Has nothing to do with the godliness of the person, has to do with that which the attention is drawn upon. So ungodly, in the truest sense, may we understand from this, the Lord help us, that the ungodly have their portion in this life. People today without God, they have what they have in this life, and they may be increasing in riches. David one day looked at the, quote, ungodly, those without God, and he says, their eyes stand out with fatness, and they seem to have more than they could wish for. And David describes them and says, these people, they're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued as other men. They're not persecuted like the Christian. They don't seem to have the struggles that a Christian has. And that is often sometimes how we view people, and we think, wow, they're not like us. How come they don't seem to be going through? I have God, they don't have God, and they seem to be doing better than I'm doing. And often this is something that people battle with in their faith. And I don't mean this in an arrogant way, but I pray that the Lord help us in our understanding to see the fallacy of such thinking. Charles Spurgeon said, these poor creatures, they have no joy in the world to come. These people without God, the ungodly, they do not have a joy of a world to come. And therefore, God permits them to have as much joy as they are capable of having in this world. How many have ever heard the expression, enjoy it while you can? And the ungodly, and I say this in all sincerity, enjoy it while you can, because there'll come a time when you will not be enjoying it. He goes on and he describes that these ungodly people, and we're going to come back to us in just a moment, but to the world, the ungodly, they will be cast down in a moment, and we should not envy them. We should not put our attention upon them as though they have something we don't. They don't have eternity that you and I have. And therefore, this is maybe a horrible way of looking at it, but it is a biblical way of looking at it. They are as a calf that is being fattened for the slaughter. And so let them enjoy it, but it won't last forever. But now let's turn our attention to the people of God, because the scriptures teach they, unlike the ungodly, can go through a lot of trials and go through a lot of difficulties and a lot of hurts and other things that I could mention that the ungodly do not. David, when he was defining himself, he says, all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. It's as if the Lord woke him up and began to let troubles come. And David said, all day long I'm under his rod or his chastening. We know the scripture says that many are the afflictions of the righteous. It doesn't say of the unrighteous. It says of the righteous. And many of those whom the Lord loves must endure sharp affliction, even as the most precious metal taken out of the earth is likely to see the most fire. It is written in God's word, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." And the New Testament clearly teaches, what son is there of whom the Father chasteneth not? There isn't any child of God that escapes the chastening of the Lord. And the Lord scourgeth every son whom he receives. There's quite a difference between how we are treated as Christians versus the world. And for this reason, we must be careful. No wonder the scripture says, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Not only should we not compare ourselves with one another, we are instructed in scripture not to compare ourselves with the world, because it is totally different. And for these reasons, never judge yourself by outward circumstances. The scriptures teach that a child of God who Jesus has died for, and he describes in John 15, he is the vine and we are the branches, and that the Lord prunes us that we may bring forth fruit. But he doesn't do that to the one who is not connected to the Lord. They don't go through the pruning. They don't go through the testings that the child of God does. And for these reasons, we must never judge ourselves by outward circumstances, for these are not the true measuring sticks of one's relationship with the Lord. Never value how important you are or how much the Lord loves you by your outward circumstances. I've heard people say, well, the Lord must not think very much of me because this has happened. And as a child of God, there's often the feelings that though we do not want to express them, maybe you have, you feel that everything seems to be going against you. And yet, may I say, all things are working for your good. Jacob was not a good judge of his own matters when he cried out, and here's why he cried out. He had been told Joseph is dead. They brought him the bloody garment. Years later, he now is in need and needs to send his sons to Egypt because where he's living, the grain is not supplying their physical needs. Sends his sons away to Egypt, and there is Joseph. And then Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize Joseph. And he holds Benjamin as a hostage. And so now Jacob, thinking Joseph is dead and Benjamin is not, says Joseph is not and Benjamin is. And he said, everything is against me. And that's how he honestly looked at things. You take a person and they also, though have a different set of circumstances, you may feel at times everything seems to be outwardly against you. But I want to say that no, everything is working for you. Though that may not be true if you only look at the circumstances, but rather may I draw your attention to look at the God who is behind the circumstances, orchestrating them. Remember, it is the ungodly that are headed towards the slaughter, but not us. Now, on the other hand, here is a believer, and he feels that everything outwardly is uphill and against the wind. And inside you may be grieving and hurting, and yet you are about to experience what Jacob did. And you're going to see the blessings of the Lord. I can prophesy that from the Word of God. The words of this text are given for the purpose to comfort people who are feeling these feelings that I have described. And I believe that every child of God will have them depending on the circumstances that you're going through. I want us to draw our attention, if we would, to verse 4. Because God says, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee." Now we would think, if that is true, that God loves me, then the verse shouldn't read the way we read it. Well, how does it read? Remember? But rather we reading it again, we would think, because God loves me, here's how it should read. "Thou shalt not go through the waters, for I will be with thee to keep thee out of them. And because he loves us, neither shalt thou pass through the rivers, for I have bridged them on thy behalf. And because he loves us, thou shalt never go through the fire, and therefore thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall there be any fear that the flame shall kindle upon thee, for it shall never come near thee." That's how we think. But the natural man receives not the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. I love my children. I don't want them to go through the fire. I don't want them to go through the river. And I remember one time, Tawny, when I had to take her to get a shot, and that needle was about to puncture her, and she's screaming and crying, and the nurse is asking me to hold her down. And Tawny somehow stopped everything and looked at me, and if looks could ever speak, she was saying this, "Daddy, how could you let this happen to me?" We would think, "Lord, if you really love me, I wouldn't be going through what I'm going through." But please, may we understand, and may this speak to us on this Christmas day, that it is because he does love you that we're going to see and read it in this light. "When thou passest through the waters." When he said when, he didn't say if. He said when. It is a prophetic utterance. Every child of God will go through the rough waters. Every child of God will go through the fire. Every child of God will be tested. There is no son whom the Lord chasteneth not. And when it says when, it's like bull riding. It's not if you get hurt, it's when you get hurt. And so may I say to each one of us, when you do go through it, and you will go through it, that should be understood in the Word of God. And there is no such promise in the Word of God that says we won't go through it. We would think because he loves me, I won't go. No, 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 no. There's no such promise. It would be contrary to the whole tenor of the covenant that God has made with us. It is because he does love us that you will go through the fire. You will go through the river. You will be pruned. You will be tested. You will be tried. And you will be persecuted depending on the different circumstances. But we have this promise that when you do, and you will, he will see to it you are kept and you are safe and you will be secure. And may we rest in peace from knowing this and rest in perfect peace. Although you have to travel through a number of afflictions, yet he says that you are honorable and you are safe and you are loved. For the Lord will make any sacrifice necessary that he may secure your safety. He says in our text, "I gave a whole nation for you, Israel. I sacrificed a whole nation for you, Israel." And that was Egypt. when they escaped out of bondage 400 and perhaps 30 years, and there rose up a king that knew not Joseph. And we know how that the blood was applied on the doorpost in Israel. The death angel came through and killed the firstborn. And now the king Pharaoh says, out of here, go. And they left and chased him through the Red Sea. And the mightiest army on the face of the earth was sacrificed for Israel. He gave a nation for them. And he's reminding them. And he says, I'll make any sacrifice necessary. And we know that the greatest sacrifice that he gave that was necessary was his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, come then, all ye that are going through it. If you're here today and you're going through it, please hear the word of the Lord and consider his people are precious and you are loved. Yes, the Lord counts and considers his people precious, valuable. You may not feel valuable. I want to ask the question, why are we valuable? Although the text was spoken of a nation whom he had chosen, but what is true of a nation is true of every Israel. And it is true of every Israelite. God loves his church and gave himself for it. And he loves every individual in the church. So listen to the word of the Lord. Everyone, you are precious in his sight. And yes, we sing, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. They are yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. Yes, Jesus loves the little children in the world. Now, in your own estimation or your own measuring stick, you may feel not valuable. You may feel worthless. You may feel insignificant. You may feel undeserving. But you're precious in the sight of the Lord. And often over the years in counseling people, I've often heard people express when they took down their guard and have said, I just feel horrible. I don't feel important. I don't feel like I'm valuable. I don't feel like I have any worth. I know when the Lord can give us a humbling experience, and I qualify that by saying a soul humbling experience. And then with the help of the enemy, who is the accuser of the brethren, we can feel worthless. We can feel good for nothing. We feel, I'm not very talented. I don't have what someone else has. And early in life, we begin to make comparisons. They're better looking. They seem to have more prestige. And in school, the jostling begins to take place. And estimations begin to take place. And feelings are developed within one's own heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth often does speak. We feel, how could he love me? How could God really love me if he really knew me? We too, like the man in the temple, cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how he saw himself, a sinner. Jesus didn't correct the attitude, he just simply said he went away justified. But that is often the cry of the most sanctified believers. Some of the most dedicated people of God that I have met often have expressed that feeling. In fact, let me say this. The more we become like him, the more we mourn over our own deficiencies. The more we get closer to the light, we become aware that we are so unlike Him. No wonder people in the Old Testament, when they saw God, often fell prostrate down and felt horrible. Isaiah, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." And even Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He didn't say that before his conversion. He said it after his conversion. David, in the 119th Psalms, listen to his honest feelings as he describes himself. And that is the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalms 119. I told my daughters, if you can memorize it, I'll get this for you. And it was a little bit out of reach. And yet, when you read that whole chapter of David, remember, the man after God's own heart, he concluded after reading or writing all of that Psalms, before he came to his conclusion, David says over and over again, "I love your word, Lord. I love your word, Lord. Oh, your word was this and your word was that," and all these wonderful things. Then he says this to conclude the matter. He said, "But for me, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And Lord, please seek your servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." And there we have David, like Paul, mourning over his condition. And let this text comfort us. We may not see ourselves as precious, but this is how God sees you. We may not feel at times in our own heart, in our own quiet moments, that I have worth and I have value, but God says you do. And God says He loves you and you're valuable, you're precious. Why? To the world, they don't consider the church valuable. To the world, they are in darkness. They do not value the light. Many of them won't come to the light lest their deeds be reproved, the scripture says. And that's not the reason why all of them don't come to the light, but it is a good majority of them why they don't come to the light. Else their deeds, their sins, have to be dealt with. So the world doesn't consider us to be precious. In fact, the world has been known to persecute the Christians. Recently, a politician described many of some people as deplorable, having no value. I'm seeing grins on people. You know what I'm referring to. Are we deplorable? The answer to some is yes, we are deplorable to some. But I'm not interested in what the world has to think about us. I'm interested in what God has to say about us. And He says we're precious and we're honorable. And He loves us, and we have value. At times, we ourselves feel worthless. But to the Lord, we're precious in His sight. It is it any wonder the Lord said that we are the salt of the earth? Just recently, the other day, I spoke to a man I hadn't spoken to in at least 15 years. He was a good friend of mine in the north. I played golf with him quite often. I lost contact, and the number I had when I called him didn't work. So through an unusual set of circumstances, I was able to get his number. I called to see how he was doing and wish him a Merry Christmas. Hadn't touched base with him, didn't know what had been taking place. And I found out that his wife has been stricken with multiple cirrhosis. I don't pronounce it perhaps right. Because I don't pronounce it, that means I don't have value. But when I spoke to him and said, "Well, have you golfed lately?" And he said, "No, my wife takes 24 hours a day and I have to watch over her. He's been doing this for the last 15 years. Many people don't know about him or where he's been, but he's had to take care of his wife. My heart admired him for him hanging in there with his wife. I always valued him, but I valued him much more. My mother-in-law, who we're privileged to have come with us today for Christmas, I spoke to her recently in the rest home, and she opened up and said, "Oh, I don't feel very good about myself." And she began to open up how she didn't feel value. And I tried to turn the corners on her and her thinking and said, "Oh no, Mom, you have value. You gave me a wonderful wife in the ministry for many years. You have value," and begin to talk to her. But isn't that true, how often people feel? I'd rather be precious in the Lord's sight than to be precious in the world's leader's sight. But why are we precious? Just saying it is one thing. You know what makes something valuable? You know what makes something precious? It is the work that has gone into it. We've often said if you give somebody something, they won't treasure it near as much as if they work for it themselves and then buy it. They value it more because they've worked for it. And it is true. What you value the most is what you have labored for and invested into. I heard that somebody up in Alaska, they have a custom in their family. They don't buy gifts. They require that you make the gift. And that, I suppose, gives it more value. You know why you're valuable? Because there's been a lot of work put into you. The Lord has put a lot of effort into your behalf to get you saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says you are His workmanship. If we go back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that the world was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. That's a description of a worthless piece of clay and darkness, no life. And God went to work. And the Holy Spirit, this is a picture of us before we were saved, but the Holy Spirit hovered over it, just like the Holy Spirit draws us. And then God began to speak, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, "Let this come forth," and "Let this come forth." And you know what God said after He changed it from something invaluable to now something valuable? He said, "It is good." He put work into it. But when He made man, He reached down into the dust of the earth and He put more work into man than He did into the world. He didn't speak man into existence. God rolled up His sleeves and reached down and took the dust of the earth, made man and breathed into him, and he became a living soul. And you know what God said about man in comparison to what He said about the world? To the world He said it is good, but to man He said it is very good. He valued it more because He put more work into it. Have you ever considered how much value you are? And may I say the answer is because He has put a tremendous amount of precious time into you, work into you. You are redeemed not with corruptible things, but the Bible says you're redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. He bankrupt heaven for you, and now you have value. It's not so much we are important because of us without God. We are valuable because of God's relationship with us. He has put His Holy Spirit upon you and in you, and He has shed His blood for you. He has orchestrated events beyond our understanding to, and we are His workmanship. And because you are the work of Christ, He said, it is very good and you're valuable. I heard a story, and let me close. A pastor told this up north from here at a very large church. This man was like Brother Dave Nichols. He loved going to yard sales and garage sales. But he had his wife come to him and say, "Dear, I don't want you going to any more yard sales. You're bringing home too much stuff. So no more yard sales, no more garage sales." He nodded, but he thought he'd sneak out one more time. So the next morning he got up early and he went to a garage sale. He was the first one there. He could see the man lifting up the garage door, and he looked inside and saw all of the things that were there. You've seen them. Nothing really interests him, but he saw over in the corner a blue tarp. And underneath that blue tarp, he saw something looked either a bicycle or a motorcycle. He wasn't sure, and he went up and lifted it up, and there was an old motorcycle. He asked the man, "Is this for sale?" And he said, "Yeah, I was going to do something with it, but I never got around to it, so yes, I'll sell it." He said, "How much do you want for it?" He said, $20. He bought it. He went home. I have no idea what happened in that with his wife. I haven't heard that part of the story. But now he sees his motorcycle and he looks up a serial number so he can begin to get parts for it. Come to find out, it was a Harley Davidson. So he calls the Harley Davidson place and he tells them that he has this motorcycle and he gives the serial number. And the man on the other end of the line said, "Sir, would you read that serial number again?" He read the serial number again. He said, "Hang on for us a little bit, please." And about 5 minutes, thereabouts, the man came back and said, "Sir, I will give you $500,000 for that motorcycle just as it is." He thought to himself, there must be something up, so he didn't bite. It was about an hour later, he got another phone call. This time it was from the district manager of that particular area. And he said, "Sir, I understand you have a motorcycle. Would you read me that serial number again, please?" He read it again. He said, "Sir, I am the district supervisor for such and such in the state." And he said, "I'll give you $1.5 million for that motorcycle." He declined. He knew something was up. A couple of days later, he gets a call from the CEO of Harley Davidson. And this time he says, after they went through the same thing, the serial number, he said, "Sir, okay, I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. Would you lift up the seat and see if there's anything written under the seat?" He said, "All right." He went over and had to get a wrench and take the seat off and came back and said, "Yes, there is something written." He said, "What is written?" "It is written to the king from Priscilla, love." He said, "Sir, I'll give you $4 million. That's my final offer." He said, "No." And the story is told that sometime later, Jay Leno ended up buying it for $6.5 million. I hate to disappoint you, but I looked it up on Snoops, and that's not a true story. But it was told as though it was a true story. So, well, some of you look it up and come back and let me know that I'm preaching false gospel. I'm just letting you know right now, I prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. But it doesn't remove the truth. Let's pretend the story is true. You know what made that motorcycle valuable? One thing: it had been owned by a king. And you know what makes you valuable? The king. It's because the king, you're a child of the king. And that is why the Bible says that He is the lifter up of our heads. And so on this Christmas day, may you realize that you are loved of God. You have value. And if you have been going through it, and you will go through it, He promises for you to get to the other side, and you will not be burned, and you will not drown, and you will be able to say, as all of those have in the Bible, God was faithful, and He did what He said He would do. So would you stand with me this morning, please? I really wanted to have the idea, and I didn't mention it in this message. I want you to imagine that I'm only talking to you. No one else, just you. And I hope that this message has spoken to your heart. There isn't one Christian I know that hasn't gone through it. Not one. Everybody goes through it. Everyone has trials and everyone has difficulties. But may I just say to you, He loves you. And she's playing a beautiful song that illustrates this wonderful truth. Oh, how He loves me, and how He loves you, and He does love you and value you. He's put a lot into you. He has redeemed you, not with corruptible things, such as gold and silver or earth, but with the precious blood of the Lamb that gives you value. And we're to think from this, and not to think from the world standpoint. Lord Jesus, thank You right now. And may You lift up whoever this message was for, one and all for one. Lift up their spirit. Lift up their heart. And let faith rise up. And may they fight the good fight of faith. And may they know that all things work together for good. And may they know that they're loved of God. And may they know and feel it in their heart. It starts by unfeeling, but it moves into the realm of feeling. And it moves from an intellectual process into an experience. Let them experience it, O God. And wherever they be on the area, bless them. Lift them up. For they are loved of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn to somebody and say, you're talking to somebody that's important. Oh, how